Does anybody have birthdays or anniversaries this week? Man, January is like, man, no one has anything in January. It's too cold to do anything in January. As we were looking, I just want to say something about what Jim was saying. There is a great peace and a great comfort. I wasn't kidding when I say this so many times that if I'm discouraged, I'll just walk outside at night. I just have to look out the window sometimes at night. And just seeing the stars and seeing the constellations and seeing, last week I told you, I showed you that picture of the sun dogs. Just seeing the things that Jesus does just to remind us of his promises and his faithfulness. It just encourages my heart. There's something coming up, I think it's the last day or two this month. It's one of those rare occurrences. Now, there's nothing spiritual about it, but it just is a reminder that God has all things in order, and everything is timed out perfectly. I think it's the last day. They have what's called the super blue new moon. I can't remember. What is it, Kyle? Thank you. See? If you have any questions, ask the back row. So tell me again, what is it? It's the super blue blood moon. This is like three different things that are all taking place at once with the moon. It's a super moon, which means it's one of those occurrences where the moon just happens to be closer to the earth. And so when it comes up over the horizon, it looks much larger than you would otherwise see it. So it's a super moon. It's a blue moon. It's one of those rare occasions where you have a second full moon in 1 month. That doesn't happen very often, which is why we have that phrase, once in a blue moon. And it's a blood moon. It's also going to be taking place that night. It's a total lunar eclipse. So when you look at the moon, you're going to see it get that reddish hue on it, sometimes orange, depending upon what the atmosphere is at. So that's all taking place. I tell you, I love those things because you go out there and you just watch what happens. And you know that God has everything in such order that you can know. The fact that Kyle read and Kyle knew, probably, 100 years ago, they could have told you. In fact, 100 years from now, they can tell you when this, because God is a God of order. And if he's a God of order like that, when I look up in the stars, I look up in the heavens, I look at the sun dogs, I just know that God has my life in order, and it gives me great peace. So we should be at peace. We've been looking this year. We've ushered in this year, 2018, by learning what it is to be a disciple in Jesus Christ. And the first thing about being a disciple is a pupil. He is a learner. So as the disciple reads the Word, as the disciple thinks on the Word, as the disciple meditates on the Word of God, the Holy Spirit reveals revelation and understanding to the disciple. Revelation is that insight that comes only from God. And understanding, that means you comprehend and you understand the Word. If there's anything that I'm passionate about, Donna here, well, I was even talking about this with her last night, and I'm sure she was thinking, I just want to go to bed. But I was just all excited about this. I just want people to understand, every single one of us, it doesn't matter the past experience, every single one of us can know and understand the Word of God. And when we read the Word, because it's not up to us, the struggle is not on our part. All we have to do is put forth the effort, and the Holy Spirit reveals, because he gave us this Word to reveal himself to us. He wants us to know and understand. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to go to Bible seminary. Every one of us can understand because the Holy Spirit is in us. So that's the revelation and the understanding that he brings. Through the Holy Spirit, the disciple has access to the wisdom of the ages. If you forget nothing else, or if that's the only thing you remember, just that one point that you can know and understand, he gives you revelation, understanding, and you have access to the wisdom of the ages to know all things. That alone, you can be a strong disciple just with that. But I got much more for you. So continuing on with the review, we've also learned that to be a disciple, we have to take up our cross daily and follow him. So to take up our cross, you can do a whole message on that. I just kind of summarized it in these two points. First of all, taking up your cross means that you are making choices. You're doing things that are not your choice. It's not your will. It's not your desire. You are doing things because it is the choice, the will, and the desire of Jesus Christ for your life. Taking up your cross means that every day you are learning that day. You're learning what is the will, what is the desire that Jesus has for me. You learn what that will and that desire is, and then you make that will and that desire your will and your desire. Even this morning when I was getting ready, the Holy Spirit was showing me something, and was showing me something that was to be his will, not my will, his will. And I had to say, even before I came out here, your will. I will do what you want, not what I want. The disciple takes up his cross daily. Ask yourself this question. Last week, was there a day that you got up and you said, Jesus, what is your will? I want to learn. I want to know. What is your desire? What is your will for me? That should be the question that we ask of him every single day. That's what the disciple does. Jesus, what is your will? What is your desire? Then we make that our will, and we make it our desire. We saw that Jesus had his disciples that were always with him, his disciples that stayed with him. And we also saw that Jesus had disciples who departed from him when his teaching got hard. Now, those disciples who stayed with Jesus, they became his disciples. They're the ones who saw the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We saw that these are the men and the women who, after Pentecost, these are the ones who turned the world upside down and changed the world. This is what disciples can do. And you can, as a disciple, you can change the world. And that doesn't always mean changing the greater world. It means changing the world. You can change the world in the life of somebody around you, in a family member, in a friend, in a coworker. You can change their world. This is what disciples do. Now, we also saw that there was disciples that departed from him. And last week, we identified them as being merely camp followers. These are the ones who are on the periphery. These are the ones who are not committed to Jesus Christ. And so when his word, when his teaching became hard, they departed. What did they do? They left the spiritual life, and they returned to the natural life. They never saw the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this for a moment because that's a huge statement. Because some of these individuals had seen the power. And when I say see, I don't mean they just experienced it. I mean they participated in it. When you read the story about Jesus and when he spoke that hard saying, it makes it clear that all of the people and all of his disciples left so that Jesus even turned to his 12 and said to them, what about you? Will you leave? That's a pretty clear indication that all of the other disciples were en masse leaving. When you read the story, in Luke, it makes it clear that Jesus had some of these very people who turned away. These are some of the 70. These are some of the 70 that Jesus had given his name, his power, his authority to. And these men, they went out and they raised the dead. They healed the sick. They delivered people who were demon-possessed. They saw that power. But some of them turned away and left. They never experienced the full victory, the full resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We need to decide every single day, are we going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, or are we just going to be merely camp followers, those who follow along on the periphery? We also saw that with the calling of the first disciples, which Tony referenced, this was in Matthew chapter 4, with the calling of the first disciples, we saw Jesus' great commission exemplified for us. Disciples are to make disciples. Disciples make other disciples. And we saw in that story in Matthew that Tony referenced, we saw two sets of brothers. And with those two sets of brothers, we saw that those two sets of brothers both revealed a different element about making disciples, about that great commission. We saw, first of all, Peter and Andrew. Peter and Andrew, they cast out their nets. What were they doing? They were fishermen. This is the first part. This is evangelism. It's the first part of the great commission. But then we saw the second set of disciples, James and John. James and John, it tells us, they were mending their nets. They were putting them right. They were setting them in order. In the book of Titus, we see that that very phrase, that same phrase, which we read as setting in order, making right, we see that that phrase means to make right what was defective. So Paul's letter to Titus is telling us, how do we mend? How do we make right what is defective? We do that in large part, read Titus. You do that in large part by teaching the Word of God. So our great commission is to make disciples of all nations. This is done by evangelism. It's by proclaiming the good news of the Word. But it also comes from teaching the Word, from setting an order, from making right and making what is defective right, making right the defectiveness of the natural mind and the natural mind's thinking and thoughts. That's all part of what we've learned so far about discipleship. Now, we spent some time last week looking in Titus, and we saw that in that same verse, which I just referred to, We saw in that verse, we'll look at it in a few seconds. It's Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. We also saw that Titus, you could get the sense when you read that Titus was disappointed that he had been left behind in Crete. And in that verse, Titus chapter 1, verse number 5, we also see Paul's explanation of why he left Titus behind in Crete. So let's read that together. This is from the Amplified Bible, Titus 1, 5. For this reason, I left you behind in Crete, that you might set right what is defective and finish what was left undone, that you might appoint elders, set them over the church's assemblies in every city as I have directed you. Titus was left behind in Crete. If you remember last week, Crete's out in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean. Titus is left in the middle of nowhere. And he's left there for the purpose of setting in order, of making right what is defective so that he can finish the work. That's why Titus was left there. And Paul says he left him there for the purpose of finishing the work. Titus is left there. He's doing what's unglamorous. Titus is left there in the middle of nowhere, doing what's difficult. He's left there in the middle. Ever sound like, feel like your life sometimes? He's left there doing what's unglamorous, what's difficult, and what is unappreciated. He's building up the young church in Crete. And Paul says, I left you there so that you would finish the work that was left undone. Here's a key point. Disciples need to be finishers. It's hard to finish when things are difficult, when things aren't fun. In our culture, in our society, we're not taught to be finishers. Disciples need to be finishers. One of the things I learned in ministry, Jeff Milslake and I were talking about this week, one of the things I learned in ministry years ago, being a manager of different radio stations, people always came to me, and they always had these great ideas of things they wanted to do, and they wanted the radio station to come along. And I learned that people are really good to bring ideas, and then I would join with them, and we would do all the work, we'd do all the legwork, and all of a sudden, they even moved on to something else. So we did all this work for nothing. So I always found somebody had an idea, I want to see them, you put certain things in place, then we'll see if we come, because I want to make sure that they're going to be finishers, because disciples need to be finishers. It's hard to finish. Ever feel sometimes like you're never moving forward in the kingdom of God? You ever feel like Titus felt like he was left behind. You ever feel like you're left behind sometimes? Like all the fun, all the glamorous things that maybe Jesus just moved on, and why am I stuck here? A lot of times it's because there's something for us to finish. There's something that Jesus has set before us. It's a work he set before us to do. We haven't finished it. Finish the work that's set before you. It's not always fun or glamorous, but finish the work. Then he will move you on. Then he will show you the next thing that he has for you. But I've got to finish the work that he's called me to do. I know when Donna was doing all of those, I don't think that Tony and Donna had any idea how long, how hard it was going to be to get all of those prophecies in type form. Now, Donna knew it was going to be some work. She was prepared for that. I know she had no idea how much work. And I know it was not fun and it was not easy. But Donna was deliberate. She knew that she knew the importance of finishing that work. We have to be finishers. Yes, thank you, Donna. You have to be, well, you know what? Because you'll be able to go back and you'll be able to hear and you'll be able to read. I read the prophecies that were spoken over me from 25 years ago. I read them all the time. Donna just gave me a few more to look at and read again. There's something powerful to read those things as years go by so you can see what's already done. It's amazing to see what's done. It's amazing to see how it's led you where you are and what is still in front of you. So you have to finish the work. Disciples are finishers. So Paul speaks to us about setting right, setting things in order. But how do we make right what is defective so that we can finish the work? How do we do that? Well, that's really the first point. This is the first point I really want to key on and focus on this morning. You make something right. Things are made right. Things are set in order. That which is defective is made right when the disciple teaches the word. And that's why it's so imperative that you understand, because most of us feel like, oh, I just don't know the word. I didn't go to Bible seminary. I don't know the word. You know the word that you know. If you're spending any time in the word, listen, if all you know in the word is John 3:16, you know something that is valuable that will change somebody's life. Teach what you know. You know much more than that. In fact, I will tell you guys, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I will never forget this. He spoke to me about you guys. This is what he said. He said, appreciate. Never underappreciate. Be thankful for the people that I've brought you here. because these are people that are hungry for the word of God. These are people that are seeking me. There's no troublemakers. There's no divisive people. This is what he said. Be thankful for the people that he's brought. This is you. You have the word of God. Jim, are you being disruptive? Are you being disruptive, Jim? I think that's what it was, yes. It was probably on a week that Jim wasn't here. But that just means, that shows you that Jesus knows who you are and what he's already invested in you. So you and I should know what Jesus has invested in us. Things are made right. Things are set in order when the disciple teaches the word of God. So in the New King James Bible, when we read that phrase that Paul said that I've been referring back to, when we read that phrase in the New King James, in Titus 1:5, it says, set in order. I absolutely love that because that is exactly, it is directly spoken, that same phrase spoken by Solomon. He spoke that exact same phrase in, we'll look at it in just a second, but it's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 3. Solomon spoke that to us. Now remember, Solomon was a man that possessed more of the wisdom of God than any other man. Keep that in your mind as we learn about Solomon and how this applies. So with that in mind, here's what Solomon said. This is Ecclesiastes 12:9. And moreover, which means go back and read the first 8 verses that are before this because they all tie. But moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and he sought and he set in order many proverbs. Solomon is referring to himself when he speaks about the preacher who was wise. And he says there, and this is the point of emphasis, he says there, and he still, point of emphasis, he still was teaching people the knowledge. He's still teaching people the knowledge of the word, the knowledge of God. This is what Solomon does. He's talking about his past. This is a whole reference because remember, Solomon, at one point in his life, had turned away from God and from the wisdom of God. And instead, he turned himself to the wisdom of man, to the wisdom of the flesh, to the folly of the flesh. But later in life, Solomon turned his life back to God. And because he turned his life back to God, he was actually wiser than he had been even before. When Solomon had turned away from God, his thinking became defective. How did Solomon get back right with God? Because he set things right. He got right. He returned to God. How did he set things right? How did he do that? Well, he tells us. He pondered and he sought. Now, we've already learned together that the disciple is the one who ponders and meditates and thinks on the word of God. As the disciple meditates and ponders and thinks on the word of God, he does that to gain Holy Spirit understanding of the word. This is what the disciple does. I spent 2 weeks talking about that. It's what the disciple does. And we see Solomon did the exact same thing. And remember, when we looked at the definition for the word disciple, the definition for the Greek word for disciple, it was tied to another Greek word which gave us a greater understanding of the word disciple. And that other Greek word was to make the mental effort to think something through. Understanding the word of God, understanding the principles of God, it's not based upon your intellect. Thank you, Jesus. It's not based upon our intellect. It's based upon our effort. Make the effort to ponder as Solomon did. Make the effort to meditate on the word of God, and he will reveal things to you. The Holy Spirit will show you things that are otherwise unknowable. You can't know them. It's impossible. Man cannot know them on his own. And yet these are the things that Jesus wants to show you, that he wants you to see and to know and to understand. Meditate and ponder. So let's compare Titus and Solomon, because we see that that's spoken in Titus, and we see that Solomon said the exact same thing. So Titus was left behind in Crete. He was left behind in Crete to set right, to set in order, to make right what was defective so that he could complete the work. And we see that when you read through Titus, you're going to see in large part this was done by his teaching. Likewise, so we see that Solomon set in order his own life. How did he do that? He pondered. He sought, he pondered, and he taught the word of God. That's exactly what he said in verse number 9. And yet, he still is teaching the people knowledge. Where do you find a more vast and deep insight into the heart, into the mind of God, than in Solomon's Proverbs? These are his sayings to those who would be wise. He taught. He sought, he pondered, and he taught. Well, as new covenant believers in Jesus Christ, you have more wisdom than Solomon because you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. As a new covenant believer, this is what's in us. So meditate on the Word of God. Get revelation from the Word of God and teach the Word of God. And it sets in order the lives, your life, but it sets in order also the lives of the people around you because you're teaching the Word that you have. You're teaching the Word that you know. The disciple teaches the Word that he has. This is what the disciple does. So let's go back to Solomon again. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We read verse number 9. Let's drop down two verses. I want you to see verse number 11. Ecclesiastes 12:11. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. There's a lot that's there. The first part of that phrase, that's demonstrating to us the power that is in teaching the Word of God that you know. You don't have to know everything in the Word. Just teach what you know. If you teach the Word that you know. Teach it to the lives around you. First of all, when you teach, it clarifies it in your own mind. But second of all, when you teach, it's going to help set in order. There's a power that's there. This is what this verse is saying. When you teach the Word that you have, the Holy Spirit takes that word that you teach and empowers that word so that it becomes like a goad. And it goads people. It moves them forward. It goads them ahead. It goads them towards the things of Jesus Christ. Who remembers what a goad is? This is going back, like I think, to our first year. I knew Tuna was going to raise his hand. Yeah, this goes back to Shamgar. If you remember, you know what it is? Can you describe it, Tony? It's exactly what it is. It's just a rod, and the rod had on the end of it an iron spike or a sharp end, and it was used to drive animals forward. This is what the Holy Spirit does. When you teach the word that you have, the word that you know, when you teach it, the Holy Spirit takes it, and it goads or it impels people to do right actions, to make right decisions, to make wise decisions, and to grow spiritually. This is the power of you, a disciple, teaching the Word. It's the power of teaching the Word. And we also saw in that verse talking about the words of a scholar. As a disciple, you need to know that you're a scholar of the Word. Again, because all you have to do, you don't have to figure it all out. You just have to meditate on it. And because you have access to the wisdom of the ages, the Holy Spirit will show you things that are otherwise unknowable. So you are a scholar of the Word. You don't become a scholar of the Word when you get your degree from seminary. You become a scholar of the Word when you take the time to read the Word, to think about the Word, to meditate on the Word, to get revelation from that Word, and to teach that Word that you have, and you teach it to others. And then once you teach it to others, it acts as a goad. It impels people towards their hope in Jesus Christ. That's the power of the Word that you teach. A disciple finishes, and a disciple teaches the Word. When the disciple teaches the Word, it sets right what is defective in the lives of people around them. That's awesome. It's tremendous. Now, let's look at the rest of that verse. Anytime that I see a verse that speaks of nails and speaks of the one shepherd, that rightly gets my attention. Yes? So the one shepherd, Jesus Christ, was nailed to the cross and he rose again so that all of us who would accept his sacrifice on our behalf, we then have right standing. We have a restored relationship with the Father. Now, since we have that restored relationship with the Father and that right standing with him, we now have access to the wisdom of eternity. And since we have that wisdom, we can, with that wisdom, we can learn and we can know the Word of God so that we can finish, that we can complete the Great Commission that Jesus has sent before us. We can proclaim the Word of God and we can teach the Word of God that is in us. This makes disciples of all nations. It makes disciples of the people around us. Disciples are supposed to make disciples. These are the things that we get from that. This is what, if you forget anything else I said about all this with Solomon, picture this. Gain this spiritual reality. See this as a spiritual reality. When you teach the Word of God, it is a well-driven nail that affixes the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of His Word, into the heart of the person who hears it. You teach the Word, and it's a well-driven nail. And then that nail is planted. That nail is established. That nail is, in fact, engrafted into their very soul as they hear it, because you taught the Word. All you have to do is teach the Word. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. Just teach the Word that you know. Teach the Word with conviction. Drive that nail home in the lives of the people that are around us. Now, all of this is true, and we know all this, but if we're honest with ourselves, it's hard to finish the work. It's hard to finish the work, especially if we feel like we've been left behind in Crete, just as Titus did. It's hard to finish the work. But Paul, in his letter to Titus, shows the young disciple that he's not alone in his work. Jesus, as a disciple, you have to know that Jesus never leaves you alone in the work that He set before us. I can look every one of you in the eye. There is work that Jesus has set before you to do. And it's an honor. It's an honor that He has commissioned and called you and chosen you to do that work. But it's hard to do that work when we feel like we've been left behind. So let's look and see exactly how Paul encourages, what he says to speak encouragement to Titus. I'm going to look at two different verses. This is going to the end of the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 3, verse number 12, we read this. This is Paul speaking to Titus. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Now that doesn't sound like, okay, well, Todd, that didn't really encourage me all that much. Well, think about this. Paul is saying that he's going to send. He's either going to send Artemis, or he's going to send Tychicus. He's going to send one of those two men to Crete to help Titus with the work that is set before him to do in Crete. Now, neither one of those men is going to replace Titus. We know that because Paul says to Titus, Titus, you're there. I left you there to finish the work. They're not coming to replace Titus. They're coming there to aid, to help Titus to complete the work that God has sent before him. Paul is sending help. Jesus will never leave you alone as a disciple. Jesus will never leave you alone to finish the work that He set before you. I want you to notice something in there. Notice that when help arrives for Titus, what happens? When help arrives, Titus is supposed to depart for a season. He is supposed to journey to Paul. Why? Paul wants to invest. He wants to personally invest in Titus. He wants to personally strengthen Titus so that Titus can complete the work that has been given to him. That is a picture. It's an image of Jesus Christ with you. Jesus draws us to Him because He personally wants to strengthen you so that you can complete the work that He has given you to do. He will never leave you alone to finish the work. Whatever your work is, He will never leave you alone to finish the work. He has help. He will send help to you to finish the work that is before you. Determined to finish, help is on the way. He will send that help. And consider this. You might be the Artemis or the Tychicus. You might be the Artemis or Tychicus that He is sending to strengthen somebody else. Look around you, just here in this body. I told you what the Holy Spirit already told me about you guys. Look around you. There are people. They're everybody around you. These are people that you can invest in. These are people that you can strengthen, that you can encourage. You can help them in whatever way. You can help them to finish the work that is set before them to do. We should be helping. We should be strengthening. We should be aiding each other to make sure that each one of us is able to finish the work that Jesus has set before us. And if you don't know what the work is that's set before, then probably you are going to wind up feeling like Titus, feeling like you're left behind because that work has to be finished. If you don't know what the work is that was set before you, then heed the words that the Holy Spirit gave Tony. Just ask. He'll show you. He gave you the assignment. He'll show you what it is. It doesn't mean that you're going to become, you know, a national evangelist of great acclaim. It might be that he just wants you to be walking up and down your neighborhood and praying and speaking over your neighbors and over their houses and over their lives. Or who knows? He has an assignment for you. Finish the work. But don't be discouraged because his help is on the way. He's going to send you help. He will never leave you alone to finish the work that you have. So I want to finish by looking at this one verse. We're going to get on two more verses. So we're going to look at Titus chapter 3, verse number 14. I'm going to look at this verse, and when you just look at the verse, it kind of feels like it's seemingly unimportant, but stay with me. So in verse number 14, it says, "And let our own people," so this is Paul, these are his words to Titus, "and let our own people really learn to apply themselves to good deeds, to honest labor and honorable employment, so that they may be able to meet necessary demands whenever the occasion may require, and not be living idle and uncultivated and unfruitful lives." To really understand the significance of that verse, we have to consider it while putting taking in context the entirety of Paul's letter to Titus. You have to really understand the context of the entire book to really fully understand how significant that verse is. Because otherwise we just read that verse and we read it like it's a universal truth. And it is. It is a universal truth. But in context, in the book of Titus, you see that the Holy Spirit is speaking these words specifically to the church at Crete. This is a specific word from Jesus Christ to that church body in Crete. Let me tell you something, or share with you a truth that's not generally thought about. And I want you to think about this. This is a mostly overlooked truth from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit knows the strengths and the weaknesses and the plans that he has for a church body, for an individual group within the body of Christ. Now, we know that this is true because you can see that in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, there you see Jesus. Jesus is speaking to the seven individual churches that are being addressed in the book of Revelation. And Jesus is speaking specifically about their strengths, about their weaknesses, and about his plans for them. It's individual to those churches. And we see that Jesus is also speaking to those individual churches, and he's giving individual instruction, individual assignments, and individual warnings for those individual churches all throughout those seven churches in the book of Revelation that he addresses in the book of Revelation. He has individual blessing that he speaks upon them because he wants them to individually hear the blessing that he has for them. He's challenging these seven churches. He's challenging them to become overcomers in him. Here's the principle. Jesus has individual instruction for every different church. For each different church. That's exactly what we see taking place in Titus chapter 3, verse number 14. That is targeted and very specific instruction that Jesus is giving to the church at Crete. Now, we know that's true by going back. I said you have to read it in context. If you go back and you look at chapter 1 of Titus, you're going to see in chapter 1 that Paul, you're going to read that Paul is saying to Titus, "Titus, there's a prophet from Crete, one of their own." So this is a man who is from Crete. He's a Cretan. That never sounds good when I say that. He's from Crete. He's one of their own people. And that prophet says about the people of Crete, he says in part, they're idle and they're lazy gluttons. And then Paul affirms that as being true to Titus. He's telling Titus that that is exactly who these people are. So Paul is letting Titus know that he is to teach, that he is to teach specifically to the church in Crete. He's to tell them and teach them to do honest labor, to not be idle, to be productive, to be fruitful in their lives in Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important to our understanding as we're looking at what it means to be a disciple and discipleship? Why is it important? Because I want you to understand, it's going to be relevant in a second, I want you to understand that Jesus has individual instructions, individual messages, and individual words that he gives to individual church bodies. Let me give you an example. Just this past week, I got a phone call from a man who's a national minister. He's not so big that most of you probably wouldn't know his name, but he's got a national ministry. And he called me because of a relationship that I have with my pastor. So he called me, and Don and I met him a few years ago. It's probably been 10 years since I've seen him. So he calls me, and he's asking me these questions. He wants to know what's going on at the church. And every time that I tell him something about what's going on at the church, he tells me, well, here's what you need to know, or here's what I have found that is successful, or I've seen this, and this is what has brought success. And he asked about some other things, and I told him that we were putting together this online academy, and he cut me off and he said, you know, I can help you with that. I'm going to send you some information. There's an academy that's already, there's a Bible school that's online. It's already put together. Here's all the different things. I'll get you information. You need to be a part of that. And I'm thinking, he never even asked me, what is it that the Holy Spirit told me to do? He doesn't even know what my heart is, because I don't want to be a part of an academy that has somebody else teaching. And I want to make an academy that is free to anybody. They don't have to pay. Anybody can get that word. And I want to put together an academy that has people who are teaching that are people that I know, because I know the word that they're going to be teaching. Now, his intention was good. He was trying to help. But the problem was, he was looking and he was saying, listen, this is where there has been success before. Take this and implement this in your place. No, Jesus has individual instructions, individual messages, individual warnings, and he's got individual instructions for each individual church body. So if a church has 20 people or if a church has 20,000 people, that church body still needs to listen individually to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking for them to do and for them to be as individuals. I've been in ministry for 35 years. I've seen this a lot. Here's what we tend to do as churches. It's easy to fall into, and I understand why we do this. But we look and we see what is successful in another church, and then we try to mimic that in our church. You can't take what the Holy Spirit is doing in one place and in one body and import it to another place in another body. You have to listen and you have to know. As an individual church, you have to listen and you have to know what is it that Jesus is speaking. What's the message? What's the instructions that he has for you personally? It does make a difference. Let me give you an example. And this is all going to tie back to you and I as individuals. It makes a difference because if individual churches will listen and know what God has called them to do, they will be successful. It might not fall in line with what everybody else is doing. But if you go back to our country's foundation, somebody somewhere along the line got the great idea from the Holy Spirit that, hey, here's an idea. Let's take the Word of God. Let's go outside. Let's go into the back country of Kentucky. And let's have camp meetings, and let's have revivals out there, and let's have people come, and they can bring their own food, they can leave their dwellings, they'll have to live and camp out here for 3, 4, 5 days to hear the Word of God. It's a great idea. That had to sound like a stupid idea at the time. And those people already had churches. You've got church buildings. Why would people go out into the wild? And yet, it's those camp meetings, because somebody listened to, and they obeyed, and they did what the Holy Spirit instructed them to do as a church. Because of that, you had those revivals. Those revivals were a key part of the Great Awakening in our country. Part of the reason that our country has the spiritual foundation that it does is because of the Great Awakening that took place in the 1730s and 40s, which this was a large part of it. It's imperative, imperative for churches to know individually what God has called them to do. How many of you guys remember Brownsville and Toronto, the Brownsville and Toronto Blessing? This would have been, what, late 90s, early 2000s? Amazing things that were taking place in Brownsville and Toronto. I mean, there was an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and lives were being impacted and changed, and there was just amazing things that hadn't been seen since the turn of the century were taking place. And I know a lot of pastors, well-intentioned, and they meant well, and it was good for them. They went down, and they were there. But I can tell you a number of pastors, again, I'm in ministry. I have a lot of association with pastors, that what they tried to do, they went down to Brownsville, they went to Toronto, and what they tried to do is they tried to recreate that in their own churches. They tried to bring it back and have that home thing, that thing take place in their own churches. But the Holy Spirit knew what the city of Brownsville and what Toronto needed. The Holy Spirit knows what Medina, Ohio needs. The Holy Spirit knows what Findlay, Ohio needs. You can't take something that is successful somewhere else and incorporate it. You have to know exactly what it is. The message and the specific instructions that Jesus has for the individual churches. You have to know those things. But this is the way that Jesus himself speaks this in Revelation. This is all part of the message he has for the seven churches. In Revelation 2:29, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We're supposed to have our ears attuned as individual churches to what he's saying. I love the way it reads in the Common Jewish Bible. It says, "Those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the messianic communities." So do you accept this as a principle, what I've just shared? Nobody accepts that as a principle? I've wasted my time on that. It makes sense, correct? I've given you the word to back it up. Okay, well, that same principle applies to you as an individual. Jesus has a specific message. He has specific instructions that are just for you. He has a word that he wants to say to you. He has encouragement that he has just for you to finish the work. But we each one have to know what is, as an individual, I need to have ears to hear and listen and know what he has called me to do. Jesus might have prepared something for your life that doesn't look like what he has prepared in anybody else's life. It might look off the grid. It might look crazy, like going out into the wilderness in the backcountry of Kentucky and having camp meetings. It might look different than what anyone else has. That's okay. The disciple is supposed to take up his cross and follow him. All you have to do is take up your cross and follow him. I'm not supposed to take up someone else's cross. I'm not supposed to take up the cross of what someone else is doing. I'm supposed to know exactly what it is. You're supposed to know exactly what it is that Jesus is asking you to do. As individuals, we need to have ears to hear and know what Jesus is speaking to us to do. What's the work that he has set before us? I know it can be frustrating. And I know you can feel like you've been left behind. Know what he's called you to do. He's speaking to you individually. Again, that's why what Tony said was just so important. Ask him. Just ask him. He will show you. And when you find out, possibly you already know. Probably you know to some degree. Do you know fully what he's called you to do? I think sometimes we close off our minds because it gets too intimidating. I don't really want to know all that you call me to do because then I wouldn't be able to do it. Just let him lead you. Know the instructions that he's given you today. This is why the disciple takes up his cross daily and follows him. Know today. Jesus, what's your will? What's your desire? That then is my will. It's my desire. It's what I want to do. We, as disciples, we need to finish the work that is before us. Finish the work. And here's the good news. He's going to send help. You just have to finish the work. Set yourself to finishing the work. He will send help. You also have to know that as a disciple, you are a teacher. And when you teach the word that you have, when you teach the word that you know, I don't care who you teach it to, every day, there's going to be someone. I've told you guys, and I'll keep telling you this. Every day when I read the word of God, I fully expect, and I can't say it happens every day, but boy, it's a good percentage of the day. It is a high percentage of the days. What I read and what I learn, it's going to be of value. Either in my life it's going to apply, but what I find a lot is, it's a word that is for someone else, that I can give to someone else and encourage them. Just prepare yourself with the word of God. He's, as a disciple, we are teachers of the word. Listen and know what he has. He empowers you. He's never going to leave you. It's exciting to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you have called us, that we are yours. And we want to be like your 12 disciples. We want to be those 11. We want to be those 11 that stick with you. Even when your word is hard, and even when it doesn't make sense, and even when others look at us and say, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. We want to be obedient to you and to you alone. And we thank you and praise you that as we are your disciples, you're going to move through us because we want to not only experience for ourselves, we want to see in the lives around us your resurrection power. We want you to use us as we teach your word so that we are mending and making right what is defective in the natural mind and in the lives of the people around us. And we give you the praise and the glory for it in advance. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and close in praise this morning.